Well, Shelley, we bow our heads in prayer this morning, seek the Lord's face at the commencement of our Sunday morning Bible class. Our loving God and the eternal Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee and praise Thee for the blessing of Thy day. We thank Thee that no matter what the annoyance or the trial or tribulation of life, that we can set aside this time as Thou hast hallowed it to come and to seek Thy face and to sit at Thy feet and meditate upon Thy truth. We thank Thee this morning, hour, that Thou art God. Thou art the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And it is in the name of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we come. We come in the name of one who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And so as we gather here this morning, we do praise Thee and thank Thee that He is our Saviour. We are washed in His precious blood. We know what it is to have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Shepherd. And so we pray that this morning, hour, as we meditate upon Thy Word, that Thou wouldst bless us, that Thou wouldst come as Thou hast promised and be in our midst. And what we pray for this class, this gathering of the adult brethren and sisters, we pray also for the young of the flock as they gather in Sunday school. We pray that the Good Shepherd would see those sheep also and meet there. Bless our brothers and sisters who minister the Word so faithfully. And we pray that many this day would come to know Thee as their own and personal Saviour. Bless Thy truth as it goes forth in this house this day. And O Lord, for this time now, we know our need. We pray that Thou wouldst come and bless us. Bless the one that will speak and those that will hear. And O Lord, we come to see Thee and to know Thee. And we pray it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for Thine eternal glory. Amen. If you turn, please, just to the Old Testament scriptures of the Psalms, and we're turning to probably the best known of the Psalms, Psalm 23. Whilst you're looking that up, could I welcome you each and every one this morning? It's good to see a good number gathered out for our Bible class this morning. And to those who listen on or watch on over the internet ministry, we do welcome you this morning to Ballymena. And we do pray that wherever you are, that the Lord will meet with you and bless us all as we gather around His truth. And so we have this, the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. We know that the Lord will bring the blessing to the public reading of His precious word this morning. I want to meditate with you for a few moments on the last verse of this 23rd Psalm, which we have just read, and it reads like this: Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You may recall some time ago in this class, I think it was in the spring of 2009, if you can cast your mind back, we looked at this psalm very specifically and its position in relation to the psalm that immediately precedes it and the psalm that follows after it. And we considered that there was an inextricable link between Psalm 23, Psalm 22, and Psalm 24, particularly in the context of that verse in Hebrews 13 and verse 8 that says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we set out to consider that that verse very succinctly and correctly summarizes the theme and purpose of the whole text of the three Psalms. We noted that Psalm 22 was the Psalm of the cross, the Psalm of the great propitiation. It was the Psalm in which we saw the crucifixion, the Psalm that showed us the sword visiting itself upon the Son of God and showing us the awful position of the one who hung there upon Calvary's tree as our substitute, the Good Shepherd giving his life for the sheep. And in that psalm, we saw the great propitiation, Jesus Christ yesterday. Then in Psalm 23, we see the psalm of the great provision, and we picked up particularly on the present tense, the Lord is my shepherd. For Psalm 22 was the psalm of the cross, then Psalm 23 we considered was the psalm of the crook, the shepherd's crook, the rod that is mentioned there, the staff that is mentioned there. And we know then that it is a psalm of guidance, of protection, and of consolation. The significance of these two implements in the flock is, of course, the thought that the shepherd is at the end of each of them. He controls them, that is, his power and his authority and his protection over us. And he controls them and uses them to the best interests of all in the flock. This Psalm 23 is the psalm of the great shepherd, Jesus Christ, today. And then in Psalm 24, we saw the psalm of the great prospect that has us to look heavenward. And we considered that the verses 7 and 8 of Psalm 24 were key, where those verses say, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. And there we have the Lord, our shepherd, mighty in battle for us. Strong and mighty, the Lion of Judah. But as we see him across all three of those psalms, we meet him as the bleeding lamb. And today as we look towards him in faith, we see him as the slain lamb for you and for me. And he is in that way at this moment in the center of God's throne. The lamb as it had been slain. And being at the center of God's throne, then we can conclude that our shepherd is at the center of God's purpose. He is at the center of God's power. Our shepherd for all eternity, Jesus Christ, forever. And so this morning, having recapped on that, I want to look at Psalm 23 just in a greater detail, but specifically those words of our text that we have read, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In these words, we have a summary of David's hope for the future. In the short term, for his sojourn upon this earth, and then looking far beyond that, beyond the grave to the great hereafter. When you look at this psalm, we see that David up to that moment had been surveying the ever-changing pathway of his life. And we will notice as we look at the passage that he begins with that personal word of testimony, because the first verse says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And as I say that, I'm encouraged just to challenge you this morning, dear brother and sister. Is your testimony ready to be given? Whether it be in a spoken word of personal witness, whether you're called upon to give that testimony as part of a worship meeting or a gospel hour, or perhaps even by expression of the written word, perhaps in some publication or magazine. It is important that we are always ready to tell of what Christ has done for us, how he has blessed us and led us along the way with himself. And we see that in this psalm, David was able to say that right at the outset of the psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd." And the Bible here has God himself, God manifest in the flesh, likening himself to a shepherd. In other words, it's a divine shepherd that we're looking at. And that title of the divine shepherd was fulfilled completely and totally by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, even when he was upon this scene of time, because he said of himself, "I am the good shepherd." And we remember that he was God manifest in the flesh. He said, "I am God, the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." And I'm struck also that the Lord himself placed a great importance upon the shepherd. You'll recall the scriptures of Mark chapter 6. The Lord had been doing miracles and going about, as the scripture says, doing good, healing the sick, delivering those that were possessed of demons, delivering them to be clothed and in their right mind. And it comes to the point where the multitude is gathered together, and it says in verse 6 that Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion towards them because they were without sheep. They were as sheep not having a shepherd. And so we know that the Lord places great emphasis upon the need for the shepherd. Because you see, when there's a shepherd, the sheep are sought for. They are searched out. At times they are rescued. The shepherd saves the sheep. The shepherd feeds the sheep and nurtures them and keeps them and protects them. And so then, conversely, without a shepherd, the sheep are lost. To have no shepherd, we consider this morning, is an alarming matter. It is a matter to be lamented over and grieved upon. And many in this world, many even across this town of Ballymena, think that they are sheep under a shepherd. And yet there is no shepherd standing before them this day. There are many even who would think, even in recent days, to elect themselves a shepherd. And that one is no shepherd. But when we have one who has the Lord Jesus Christ as their rock and their foundation, who has the Lord Jesus Christ as a shepherd, then they can truly say that they are shepherds also. But if you want to say this morning, "The Lord is my shepherd," then you must go to Calvary. If you want to say, "The Lord is my shepherd," you must go to the cross, because the Lord does not become your shepherd until, first of all, he becomes your Savior. And that is the great teaching of the Bible, we know, because we remember that it says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20, it says there, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And there we have the great shepherd, and he is linked to the blood of the everlasting covenant. And Peter, he spoke about the Savior, and he said this in 1 Peter 5 and verse 4, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." So there you have the Christ of God, and you have his divine titles, the Good Shepherd, and the Great Shepherd, and the Chief Shepherd. And I wonder this morning, as perhaps there is one here, and maybe even some who listen in and watch on our Bible class this morning, and I need to ask you this question: can you say from your heart, from deep experience, can you say that the Lord is your shepherd? It's most important that you can say that, particularly in the context of this psalm that we're considering, because you'll remember that the 12 spies went in to spy out the promised land. One spy for every tribe went in, and they went through the land that was flowing with milk and honey. And the Bible tells us that they visited the place called Eshcol. And in Numbers 13, verse 23, it says they came onto the brook Eshcol, and they cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff. And the picture we have there is of this massive bunch of grapes, so big and so delicious and full of juice. And it was so weighty that it had to be carried between two men upon a branch. And the point here is that this psalm, as we consider it, is so full of good spiritual fruit for our souls that it has to be borne upon a strong branch. And that strong branch is our shepherd. You need to be able to say, "The Lord is my shepherd," if you are to know by deep experience all the blessings in this wonderful psalm. And as we look at Psalm 23, we recall that the Eastern Shepherd goes before the flock. And it gives us a picture of how the Divine Shepherd, he goes before us to lead us, to guide us, and to bless. David speaks early on in the psalm about the green pastures and the still waters. The sheep feed upon the grass, and this speaks to us of the food for the flock and reminds us of the word of the living God. And this word of the living God is about the manna that feeds the souls of believers. And the Lord leads us to meditate upon it. He brings us through the green pastures and leads us by the still waters, because the peace of God rests upon us as we meditate upon his truth. And on through the psalm, we find that he is the one that guides us and restores us day by day as we wait upon him. This is the testimony, is it not, of every Christian who is walking by the way in fellowship with God. Our strength is renewed day by day as we wait upon him, and as we lean upon him, and as we seek his face, he guides us in the paths of righteousness. And as we look on down through the psalm, we see that he takes away the sting of death and the fear of death. The believer is not in bondage even to that last enemy, as we read this psalm, because that enemy has been conquered by our Lord Jesus Christ, our shepherd of that great Calvary's victorious tree. And he also provides for us bountifully in the midst of our enemies and anoints us with oil. Many are the enemies of believers down here upon this scene of time, we know. It seems sometimes we are surrounded by those who would seek us harm purely because of our faith in Christ and our stand for him. But as we read through this psalm, we see that God is our defense. He is our strong tower. He is our hiding place because he is our shepherd. And as we go on down through the psalm, speaking as it does about the ever-changing landscape of our lives, sometimes when we're on the mountaintops of triumph and happiness and victory, other times we're down in the valley of darkness and of despair, and yet we see our shepherd remains the same. He is our shepherd as he was indeed David's shepherd. And despite all these difficulties, all these changes in life, David moves his thoughts under the inspiration of the Spirit of God to a close. He sums up all that has taken place in his life and all that he hopes for in the future. And he gives us this great definitive statement that we have as our text. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a statement as you look upon your life. Now, I want just to leave two main points as we think upon this passage. I want to note, first of all, the believer's anticipation of heaven. For it says there, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, many times when we read the Psalms, it's good to look into the background of the psalm and to think about the circumstances in which it was written and to see perhaps the reasons why the psalmist was led to pen the words. And many people have often thought about when David may have written this psalm. Some believe that he was a young man. And of course, we remember that David, of course, was a shepherd himself. He knew what it was as a shepherd to be out on the hills at night. He knew what it was to look after the flock and to see to their needs and to defend them and to protect them. And we know the extremes that he faced because he went before Saul and he testified that there was a time when a lion and a bear came, but God helped him and strengthened him so much so that David was able to say that he slew the lion and the bear to protect the flock. So David had the trials of his young life that he could apply to this psalm. Others think that David was perhaps in his middle life when he was seeking to establish the kingdom, when he was fighting the Lord's battles, when he was doing his utmost to ensure that Israel would become dominant nation upon the face of the earth and that God would be honored in their midst. And others believe, of course, that he was an old man and he was looking back over the whole time of his life and looking forward to what remained and perhaps then on into eternity itself when he would be with his shepherd in heaven. And I suppose if I had my choice, it would be that David wrote this psalm when he was, in fact, moving towards the end of his life. Because as you read this psalm, it indicates that David had proved the Lord in many ways, in many days and in many times and under very difficult circumstances and situations. And as we think upon this psalm, we recall that David's life was a very checkered life indeed. There were good days and many bad days. He knew what it was to be popular. He knew what it was to be despised. We know that David's life was a time, there were many times when he was close to the Lord and other times when he sinned against the Lord. That's why I described it as a checkered life. But we believe that David was looking back here and giving thanks for that which had taken place in past blessings that God had bestowed upon him. We don't really know when David actually wrote the psalm, but certainly we see him also looking forward to the remainder of his life. And he makes this very confident prediction. He says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And of course, that is the ultimate blessing for the Christian. That is the glorious fulfillment of our redemption. For we remember when Paul was speaking in Romans chapter 8, he said, for those that would be justified, they also would be glorified. And so this morning, if you can say, the Lord is my shepherd, that means that you are justified because we have been to the cross. And most assuredly then, there will come a time when we will be enabled to say, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That is our confidence today. We can say it. The Lord is my shepherd, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Paul again summed it up in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. And so I wonder this morning, just as we stop to think, amidst all that goes on in our lives, can we make this great prediction? Can you personally say, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever? Just as the opening statement of the psalm, it is very important that you're able to say this closing statement of Psalm 23. We were thinking about when the psalm was written, whether he wrote it as a young man. Then we have to say to young people today that you need to be able to say this statement, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's very important. The young think that, oh, they have all their lives ahead of them. There are many, many days and many, many years to come. But we may not have that time. Many days may not come. And you need to be able to say, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We have had examples in this land, even in most recent days, that the young die unexpectedly, tragically. And so it's important that children and young people make sure that they can say this, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Those in middle age, it's important there too, because middle-aged folk may not see old age. We boast not ourselves of tomorrow, for we know not what a day may bring forth. And older folk need to be able to say this great statement also. How tragic and how sad if a man or a woman reaches the mature years of their life and looks back upon those days and is unable to say, I will dwell in the house forever. That's very sad and very alarming. And so often as we look at this psalm, and it is the best known of all psalms, I'm quite sure it is one that we were taught on our mother's knee. And if not there, certainly in Sunday school, if it was our blessing to be before a godly man or a godly woman, we were taught the words of this wonderful psalm. And yet there are such important statements in it that we must, in our own experience and in our lives, be able to say and to stand upon. Because in so doing, we are leaning totally and only upon the great shepherd and the good shepherd and the chief shepherd. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And lastly, we notice there that the text says, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And there are two wonderful words here, goodness and mercy. What a wonderful thing to have God's goodness and his mercy visited upon us continually in life. The Lord Jesus Christ said in 1 John 3 and verse 1, as he spoke of his people, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." And is there any higher title than that? Sons of God. "Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew not him." The Bible says, and that is because the world despises the Christian in many ways. And in many situations, the man or woman of God is looked down upon, laughed at, mocked, scorned, despised, sometimes hated even to persecution. And in some parts of the world, even death itself comes because of claiming the name of Christ. But you know, in the sight of God, all things are different, because in his sight, he looks upon us and we are his flock. The shepherd looks upon us and we are his sheep. The Father looks upon us and we are his children. We've been adopted into his family. We are the future citizens of heaven. We are children of the King. And you know, the rich in this world and the powerful in this world, those who are privileged with much, some even have those who will attend to their every need. People to do the washing and the ironing, to dress them and to feed them and to work for them. They are privileged indeed. They have attendance upon their every desire, and they think they have it all. Well, just as they have their attendance, so God, for us down here upon this scene of time, as we as people go through life's journey, he sends his divine attendance to our every need. And we have noticed them here in our text. They are called goodness and mercy. And they follow us all the days of our lives. Goodness and mercy in temporal things, meeting our needs, helping us. Goodness and mercy in spiritual things. Some commentators believe that the goodness can more or less be crystallized in those temporal matters that God does for us day and daily. How that God helps us and strengthens us and blesses us, meeting all our needs as far as this life upon earth is concerned. And that the mercy speaks of those spiritual blessings. The blessings of sins forgiven. Blessings of restoration. Blessings of forgiving us when we fail and we fall. Blessings of maintaining that precious fellowship with himself. Goodness and mercy. And we can take this a step further as we bring our meditation this morning to a conclusion, because it says there, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Surely. Now we can translate that word "surely" by the word "only." And that does no despite to the translation when we do that, but it reads then like this: "Only goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Only. Always. Ever. Goodness and mercy shall follow the Christian all the days of our lives. Now you might ask this morning, "Well, Robert, what about the bad days? What about the dark days and the days of trouble and the days of trial and disappointment? Days of sickness, sorrow, perhaps even bereavement. What about those days?" Well, that cannot be denied. The rain falls upon the just and the unjust. The Bible says in Job that man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upwards, whether we're saved or unsaved. But there is one great difference between the Christian and the trials and troubles of the unsaved, and it's this. And Paul says it for us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. All things work together for good, above all and in all. That's what the Bible is saying here. Above all and in all, goodness and mercy. And I'm drawn to think of Jacob this morning. And we know that Jacob was quite a character. Again, one like David, he had a checkered life. And he perhaps wasn't a character that we would have always wanted to meet. I think it was W.P. Nicholson who had said that Jacob was so twisted that he screwed his shirt on in the morning. And so perhaps to come towards Jacob, we perhaps maybe have felt the need to be wary. But we know that from the evidence of Scripture that indeed he did have those things that were checkered in his life. He sought the blessings of his father, and he did what he needed to do to get them, be it acting with deceit and lies. But in all his failings, we know from Scripture that Jacob put spiritual things first in his life. Despite all his shortcomings and his flaws, he did have an abiding love for God and to seek to live and to serve and to stand for Him. And I cannot be critical of Jacob, because God has allowed his name to be associated with Jacob. And he is called the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And that's good enough for me. Jacob, in fact, is a picture of us all. In our lives, in all our lives, there are things that are and there are things that are and we should be ashamed of. There are things that we ought not to have done. Things that we ought to have done and neglected to do. And so, as we look up Jacob, and maybe even look around us, we cannot point the finger. But there was a time in Jacob's life when he had to exclaim, "All these things are against me." We remember that statement. We remember him saying it. And things in Jacob's life at a certain time were in fact pretty grim. There was a famine in the land. There was no bread in Canaan. The only bread to be had was in Egypt. There was a hard-hearted governor in Egypt. And he had already taken one of Jacob's sons. Simeon was held hostage, and no more food would be given until Benjamin also would be given up. And so here was Jacob's situation: a famine in the land, a hard-hearted man to deal with in Egypt. Joseph was gone. He had remembered. He had seen the coat stained with blood. And now this man in Egypt was going to take Benjamin as well, Simeon. Jacob just looked up and he cried, "All these things are against me." And as we look at this psalm this morning, we think to ourselves, were all those things against Jacob? And we have to conclude, no, they weren't. Because we know the story of Jacob, that as we read on there, Joseph was not dead. He actually was the hard-hearted ruler in Egypt who had made such great and terrible demands upon Jacob's sons. Benjamin would not be taken away from him. Simeon would be released. They would have food and bread, more than they could wish for. What was it? Goodness and mercy. Was following Jacob every step of his life. In fact, through Joseph, his beloved son, God was going to protect and to preserve and bless the children of Israel and undertake for them. And so especially, Jacob was blessed in these latter days. All these things are against me, he said. No. Goodness and mercy was following him all the days of his life. And maybe I'm speaking to some dear brother or sister this morning, and you feel that you're in the same position as Jacob. His sentiments are your sentiments this morning. Maybe you're saying to me, Robert, if only you knew my situation this morning. All these things are against me and I do not know where to go or who to turn to, where to turn or what to do. All these things are against me. Well, listen, if you can say this morning, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, then you can also say and put into your circumstances that you're already in this minute in your life, you can also say, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Only, always, and ever, goodness and mercy. I pray this morning that we will trust in him. I pray this morning that we will lean upon the shepherd in even greater pressure, no matter what we face in our lives. Because this 23rd Psalm was written not for the sake of some fancy words or to contribute to the literary works of poetry. But this Psalm was written from the very heart of God, our shepherd himself. And he blesses it to our name and he blesses it to our lives on a daily basis. And it is, as we close, a blessing. If we can raise our hearts this morning and say with the hymn writer, the King of love my shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never, I nothing lack. If I am his and he is mine, forever. May it be your testimony today, right now, and to everyone listening on, for the Savior's sake. Amen. Shall we bow in prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank thee in the name of the Bishop and Shepherd of our souls for thy presence with us this morning. Thou hast kept thy word and kept thy promise that where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We thank thee for this meditation. Thank thee for speaking to our hearts. Thank thee for the words of challenge and the word of comfort. We pray that thou wouldst bless thy truth to every waiting heart and to every listening ear. And now as we go from this place, bless the time of prayer. Bless thy dear servant as he ministers thy truth before the congregation. Bless in the gospel hour this evening, we pray of thee. We pray that many men and women, boys and girls and young people will close with thee this day for salvation and know indeed from deep experience that the Lord is their shepherd. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for thine eternal glory. Amen.